Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise continually to God. That is, the fruit of the lips confessing his name. But of doing good and communicating of your substance, be not forgetful, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Obey your leaders and be submissive, for they watch over your souls as those that shall give account, that they may do this with joy and not groaning, for this would be unprofitable for you. Pray for us, for we persuade ourselves that we have a good conscience, in all things desirous to walk rightly. But I much more beseech you to do this, that I may the more quickly be restored to you. But the God of peace, who brought again from among the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, in the power of the blood of the eternal covenant, perfect you in every good work to the doing of his will, doing in you what is pleasing before him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory for the ages of ages. Amen. But I beseech you, brethren, bear the word of exhortation, for it is but in few words that I have written to you. Know that our brother Timotheus is set at liberty, with whom, if he should come soon, I will see you. Salute all your leaders and all the saints. They from Italy salute you. Grace be with you all. Amen.
I think we should come back a little bit to chapter verse 14, which, as I can remember, wasn't treated fully. There is a verse in the Bible that describes something extremely similar to verses 13 and 14. And I would like to read those verses. They are in Revelation chapter 3. And it's verse 12. He that overcomes, him will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more at all out. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and my new name. So we see an overcomer, or maybe more, who did precisely that. They went out, and the Lord says, from the real place you will never go out again. So that this implies that they did that, and that the Lord says, you did well. And of course, they were not in connection with some city from the earth, from some religious center of the earth, but they are, clearly says the Lord, in connection with the city of my God, the name of my God, because they didn't have any other name than Christians, and my new name, that is the supremacy of the Lord Jesus in the day to come. And when you read this, you only think, why doesn't the Lord give their names here? I mean, it's so obvious, isn't it? And I would like to explain this to the young believers here. Those things have happened, and in Revelation 2:3, where we see how the Lord sees every period in the history of Christianity, there is a moment when he describes that some believers did that. Precisely that. They went out and they were connected to the city to come. They understood that they are a heavenly company. That would be very interesting to read everything about the letter to Philadelphia. But the point is this, that when we discussed before lunch that going out of the camp not only applies to the Jewish at that time to whom Paul was writing, but there is an application to us today. We find this application exactly like that here in Revelation. Now, for the young people, I know that they struggle with that. And not only in my country, maybe here too, in Germany, I know it for sure. They would ask this. How far should we go in going out of the camp? Okay? And Michael mentioned very clearly, and I think this is the very important point, It's the presence of the Lord Jesus and the judgment of evil. I think if you come down to that, then the problem is solved. Now, what kind of evil? And we say, okay, we heard about that. Our brother Nick has mentioned previously about all this festivity and ritual and ritualic behavior, Jewish-like, right? So from this, most likely we stay away. We understand that. Not like that. Okay. What else? Wrong teaching, like speaking in tongues and I don't know what other things. Sorry to say, but I would better talk to a Seventh-day Adventist than to a Pentecostal. That's personal. I don't know how you think, but it's easier. To me, it's easier anyhow. So, okay, from these things, we kind of understand we stay away. What else? And then when you read in 1 Corinthians, right, there were so many problems there. There were so many aspects of evil, moral, doctrinal. Some said there's no resurrection. What does Paul start with? The very first thing that he wants to tell them is, you have names. You differentiate yourself as if Christ was divided. Now, this evil in Christendom is here today. This type, Christian type A, Christian type B. You have a name, you have a creed. That's it. You're a denomination. Nothing more. Maybe there are very kind believers, very nice believers. Maybe they love the Lord Jesus. I can confess that I have Orthodox patients in Romania. They go to the Orthodox Church, and sometimes I'm ashamed how much they love the Lord. But that's not the point. The point is the ground of gathering. And this is kind of difficult to be understood. The ground of gathering, right? That means that they gather saying that the body of the Lord is not one, but has been divided. Now, if you go and ask them, do you say that? They say, no, of course not. But it doesn't matter. By having a name and a creed, their own name and their own creed, they actually say this. You go to a sister who's, cuts the hair. I don't say like myself, but anyhow, you imagine what I'm saying, right? And you tell her, listen, you're saying by that your husband is kind of nobody, or even, I mean, you despise your husband. And she will say, no, I didn't mean that. Most likely she didn't, but that's the significance. Okay. And the problem is that we have to come away from the camp, and the camp includes all these aspects of evil. Now, which is very interesting is that if some believer from one of those denominations would want to come and break bread with us, and we know that is a very faithful believer, if the brothers come in prayer before the Lord, that brother may be received in communion. Once, maybe twice. Why not? That's very important. Because we understand that having no name, we are on the right ground of gathering. But if we would go to their meeting, we would not break bread there. This is, again, something very difficult to understand. How comes? It should be mutual, right? A equals B, B equals A. Why not? And that's the point, the ground of gathering. I wanted to add this because I think that young people today have to understand those things. And if we are able to explain those things to our fellow dear believers in the denominations, I'm sure that many things could change to the better.
This is a very difficult and concept to understand, isn't it, that you're pointing out there? Let's get back to the primary application to this. These are Jews, and the Lord has been put out, and they're exhorted to go out unto him outside the camp. There's nothing said further than that. If we keep to the epistle, and we've got to follow a path, haven't we? And we've got to go step by step. And if he is outside that system as it was, and it had become, and they put him out in the most disgraceful way, then they had to go out to him outside the camp. That's the primary application, the primary interpretation, should I say, that there is here in this. But as we know, there are principles that have been introduced within Christendom that we can't go along with. As to myself, I don't know about a place where the Lord's name is. I know of some brethren who claim that. I've even heard it said in the meeting that I used to be in. But Where two or three are gathered together to my name, says the Lord, there am I in the midst of them. There's a contrast in a sense. I once gave an address at Catford on Deuteronomy 12 through to about chapter 21, something like that. Not every verse, otherwise it would have been a long address. But there was a place then where Jehovah placed his name, and that was the place that they had to go. But that place, of course, what did it do? It cast out Christ. Therefore, we go unto him outside the camp, and where two or three are gathered together to my name, the Lord says, there am I in the midst of them. It's this. I'm trying to convey the thought that he himself is the, his name is a gathering centre. And, of course, any company that is denying the truth of Christ, or is denying fundamental aspects of his work. I know nobody's right 100% on every doctrine, otherwise there'd be an exclusivism with a vengeance. And where there are practices which we know that are completely contrary to Scripture, then I would have misgivings of going where they are. But we've got to be very careful. We have a history, you know, of those who've come out from the denominations to gather to the Lord's name alone on the ground of the one body. We have a history. And sad to say, when you read the history, it's not very pleasant. It's not very good. And I think we've got to be very careful to what we might claim about ourselves. But I'm satisfied that if there is a company that are being true to the Lord, the principles of his assembly, then I can identify with them. But what I would say is, to young people, you need some conviction about the step you're taking. It's no good just being in the meeting because dad, mother and father were, and grandmother and father were. There needs to be a conviction as to the step that you take in coming among those who gather simply to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, on no other basis that they are members of the one body and by the Holy Spirit united to every other believer in the world. To walk a separated path, it's a very, 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 it's a balance to it. And we need to be very careful what we claim about ourselves. And as has just been said, the godly believers in denominations who will put me to shame. So I'm not there to judge others as to where they are. The question is before the Lord, am I where I ought to be? And I think you may need to be very careful just what we claim about ourselves and what we have to say of others.
Just had a technical question, Mark, that you might be able to help us with, or perhaps one of the other brothers. I noticed we've drawn a parallel between going forth to him without the camp and gathering together unto my name. I happen to notice that in Greek the prepositions there are different. Gathered together unto my name is eis, if I can pronounce it properly. And here, going forth to him, is pros. Is there an intended difference in that? Is this just a technical question, or is there something practical we can learn from it?
Well, pros is going toward. And the basic meaning of ice, or ace, is the word that I was taught from a cassette tape that I learned this from, ace. But nobody knows what the Greeks, how they spoke in the first century. Nobody, fortunately, there were no such thing as recordings made of the apostles. I know Dacosta goes by the modern pronunciations, but there's different pronunciation, Erasmus and so on. But pros is toward, and eis is into, basically. But we've got to be careful in the use of prepositions, taking them literally. Pros is used in John 1 verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then again, eis is used in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father. And I know what a mess of that has been, someone has made of that in about 1929 at Barnet. So we need to be careful in using these prepositions. But obviously, they are Christ before them outside. I'm just making this as a suggestion, that Christ was outside there, and they were going to where he had gone, outside. But with the name of Christ, we're actually coming into that sphere where his lordship, his authority, his rights, his person, and all that about him is held. I don't know what you think about with that, if you...
I think pros shows more when you leave where you go, and is shows more when you arrive after you have gone. Yeah, that's the basics.
In verse 12, we have a sanctified people. And we might say that is a status that the church is a called out company. And by the work of the Lord, the work of the Spirit, we're called out as those who were once in a world going on to condemnation. We've been saved out of the world. That's really the meaning of the word church, ecclesia. And when God looks upon the assembly, he sees those who are gathered out. He will see of men either someone who's in the church or outside of the church. He doesn't see those who are gathered to the Lord's name and those who are not gathered to the Lord's name. So in the first instance, we have this sanctified people. But I'd like to draw attention to the verb in verse 13, go. Therefore, let us go forth to him. And we must make it clear that gathering to the Lord's name is not a state that we're in. It's an action. And this verb is something that we need to take up. We need to go to gather unto the Lord. This is what we do when we come together on a Lord's Day morning and on other occasions for the purpose of giving the Lord his rightful place in the midst, giving the Spirit his rightful place in our company. And so this is a very practical matter. It's the answer to this exhortation to go outside the camp. But we're not in a state of being gathered unto the name of the Lord unless we've come together and we're gathered together.
Yeah.
Now, this is not a distinction that is often made clear. The Lord doesn't look upon a circle within a circle. There's a circle of the assembly. And unbelievers are outside, and true believers are inside. Sadly, the circle of Christendom is not so clear cut. There are those within the circle of Christendom who are not true believers. They are only professors. But I speak here only of the assembly proper. So it's not a status that we're in, or a state, but it's a practical response to this exhortation that we gather together with like-minded believers unto the name of the Lord Jesus, conscious of his promise to be in the midst of the twos and the threes thus gathered.
Reverend, I think we have to think about moving on. Okay. Sorry. We do need to move on into the verses that will remain part. If you want to say something, please do, but we must make progress.
I was going to suggest, Simon, that this Bible reading continues till tomorrow morning. I just want to draw a line between these verse 13 and verse 15 to move on. In verse 13, it says, let us. That means every one of us. When we come to verse 15, we have let us offer. And that includes every one of us, brothers and sisters alike.
You would forgive me, Brother Simon. I just want to make a very, very brief comment, because knowing that these meetings are recorded, I don't want anybody to go with the idea that we are promoting under any misunderstanding what we call it open reception. I just want to make sure that is extremely clear. It is not a matter of convenience. It's a matter of conviction. I could not be associated with a system that is defected even if I am a godly believer, and then go and associate it with a system, if there is no other terminology, that is, we gather simply on the ground of the one body. Cannot have it this way, one Lord's Day, and then the other time. So it's not a matter of convenient at all. It's a matter of conviction. Mm. And I'm not going to say that association with evil defile. You all know that. Yeah. Even association with things that are defected, not according to the word of God, in spite of the godly people that are in such a place. But it have impact on the way they are thinking. If a believer believe in the Sabbath, it impact the way he think, impact the way he practice. He cannot have it one day on the Sabbath and then the next day on Lord's Day and then go back again the following day because I just moved from one city to the other. I think the matter of conviction is really, really important, and I just want to make that just clear. Forgive me for that. But I just, again, it is recorded, and I want to make sure nobody misunderstand that what was said, that yeah, a believer from the denomination can come anytime he feel like it because he's godly, or he's my cousin, or he's my friend, and he's better than me. Yeah. And we hear this argument, and we struggle with it. It's not the people. It's a system that are associated with. There are many, many godly... I'm going to make an illustration. Again, I want it to be short. There are many people in Ukraine that are... they don't really have involvement with anything. But as far as the Russian are concerned, they are Ukrainian. They are associated with that country. So they're enemies, even if they are not. So we just want to make sure that's an extreme example. But I want us all to make sure that being linked with a system that is defected need to be addressed first before anybody could come in. And if a person doesn't know, they need to be taught. Aquila and Priscilla didn't say... Apollos is a godly man. He is fervent in the scripture. He was able. No, they taught him first. And I think that's really important. Otherwise, we'll have double defect.
I'm trying to move on. Although I'm grateful for that. One might think that given what we said, the place outside the camp was a sad place. And yeah, it is a place of reproach, but we now come to a number of features of people who have found that place outside the camp. Verse 14, we mentioned already, these are people who know about a city to come. They know that this place of reproach is not forever. They know about a glorious future. Verse 15, they know about sacrifices. That might be a surprise. Sacrifices outside the camp? Yes, indeed. Sacrifices of praise. Now, we can't say in the Old Testament it was always physical sacrifices only, and in the New Testament only spiritual. Well, the second is true, yeah, but in the Old Testament there were also sacrifices of praise. Thinking of Psalm... is it 50 or 51? He who offers praise glorifies me. But this is another feature that is to mark us, to bring these spiritual sacrifices, these sacrifices of praise, and linked with that, the fruit of the lips, the confession of his name. And then there's the sort of horizontal direction of communicating. And that's not primarily verbally communicating, but communicating possession, substance. So there is genuine care for fellow believers. So we find that there are some very attractive features connected with this place that we've had before us.
Well, I think what we see here is a nation of priests. That is what Israel is to be fully in the millennium. And then Paul says here, Paul writing this to them from Italy, waiting to see them with Timothy. He tells them this, that there is a system of priests and the others. Now you all go out. He sanctified the people. You all do this as priests, praising God.
So having gone forth to him, we now offer praises by him. But we need a little caution here, because there are some who try to teach on the basis of a verse like this that he is simply the means by which praise ascends to God, and that he himself ought not to be praised. Like, I'm speaking by the microphone to everyone. I shouldn't speak to the microphone, should I? But as the chapter develops, we have in verse 21 the apostle, having spoken of Jesus Christ, bursting forth in a doxology to him, to whom be glory for the ages of ages. Amen. And the number of times through the New Testament when one of the apostles mentions the name of Christ and then bursts forth into a doxology ought to be sufficient, amongst other things, to convince us that the Lord Jesus himself is a worthy and deserving object of our worship.
For this verse 4:15, I always use a picture from the tabernacle to illustrate what it really means. And I'm looking at the golden altar of incense. And when you look at the altar, it is made of acacia wood overlaid with pure gold, a picture of the Lord Jesus himself. So this is the altar there in the tabernacle. And what is put on top of it is these different incense, which had a sweet-smelling savor for God. And that again speaks of the Lord Jesus. And therefore here, when it says, by him, yes, this is the altar. But then we bring the sacrifices, and these are not animals anymore. Of course, also in the tabernacle, there were special spices which God exactly said how it should be prepared. And he also said, and you should not make a copy, you should not make it for yourself, this is reserved for me. So what we bring to God is reserved for him. We bring the Lord Jesus to him. And we bring the Father and speak about the Father to the Lord Jesus. And this is something which is holy. And you see, that really then brings this sweet-smelling savor to God. When we come together, we use the hymns which express these thoughts. We might read a portion from the Bible, but worship is actually not the reading of the Bible. This might help us, but what we express in our prayers and in our songs, this is what we offer. And when you think what God said, you only can take the fire from the brazen altar. There were two sons of Aaron which said, well, what? What's the difference? I mean, fire is fire. Well, why should we bother getting it from there? We can take any fire. Fire is fire. And we see the result of it. They both died as a result, because God is watching. Why is it needed, the fire from the brazen altar? Because there we look at the sacrifice where the Lord has given himself. But here it's like remembering him and bringing now the person of Christ to the Father, which is, of course, not the same as the sacrifice on the brazen altar. But the fire, of course, was necessary so that we can now worship God.
I wonder if this matter of the sacrifice of our lips, it might be familiar to a Jewish audience. There is a verse that's interesting in Hosea chapter 14, because to them sacrifice is you bring an animal. That's just the way sacrifices are. But when he speak about sacrifices of our lips, Hosea chapter 14 and verse 2. Take with you words and turn to Jehovah. Say unto him, forgive all iniquity and receive us graciously, so we will render the calves of our lips. The calves of our lips. And I wonder if that's what the Spirit of God had in mind when he spoke about the sacrifices of our lips. Because if the accusation, well, you don't have sacrifices, yes, we do. And by the way, it is mentioned in the Old Testament also.
Would like to come back shortly to what Michael said. We are first led unto him outside the camp, and then we learn what we can be occupied with at this place. Sacrifice of lips and communicating goods. And I just want to underline that it is very often found in the Word of God that the place and the subject of worship is put together. Deuteronomy chapter 12, the place God has chosen, and bring your offerings there. John chapter 4, the question of this woman, where's the place? And after that, the Lord speaks of worship in spirit and truth. Here, Hebrews chapter 12, chapter 13, go out to him outside the camp, then sacrifices of praise. 1 Peter 2, the house, the spiritual house, and there we offer spiritual sacrifices. I do not say that we cannot praise God and worship God personally. That's not what I'm saying. But you cannot say, I'm not interested in this place with him outside the camp, and nevertheless can be a worshiper. It is connected in the Word of God, and this is what we find here again. And then, continuing the thought of Brother Emil, we have found that it is not a new thought that sacrifices of praise, of lips, are mentioned. Nevertheless, the Jewish believers could think, well, sacrifices of praise, isn't it better to bring an animal? But here they learn these sacrifices of praise, again, are the better ones. Why? Because we are allowed to offer them continually. I was reminded at this Levite in the first book of Samuel, Elkanah, and just year by year he came to Zilo in order to bring sacrifices to offer once a year, and here we learn continually.
There's a passage in Psalm 50 which I think shows how God thought about these things. He says in verse 9, I'm abbreviating my comments in view of my previous exhortations. I will take no bullock out of thy house, nor he goats out of thy folds. For every beast of the forest is mine, and cattle upon a thousand hills. And then later on in verse 14, at the end of that passage, offer unto God thanksgiving and perform thy vows unto the Most High. So I think God has always had in his heart the desire for the expression of praise on the lips of his people, even more than the offering of animals, even under that old system. And so really, this is an indication that in Christianity, we do what God always desired. The spiritual praise expressed from the hearts of his own on their lips. And I just want to tease out something about this passage. This must involve what we do when we come together around the Lord. And yet it does strike me that this is in the place of reproach. So this might be praise. Can I say in a more also beyond, it's not simply what is done within the veil. It is more general. It should be a life of praise. These ones who are in the place of reproach should be praising God all the time. Not just, it's not just when we're together. Yeah, yeah.
When we realize here in this epistle that the sacrifices of the old covenant are past, then scripture tells us that there are three sacrifices that the Christian can bring which are well pleasing to God. Two of them we have got here in these verses. It's in the sacrifice of praise in verse 15 and the sacrifice of material giving in verse 16. And then there's Romans 12 where we find that our bodies are a living sacrifice for the Lord. All these things are well pleasing in the sight of God.
In connection with this, a question. Is it personally, the verses 13 up to, down to 17? It says, let us. But I think it must be a personal conviction. It must be personally fruit of the lips, praising to God. It must be personally doing good. And the question for me, perhaps all of us, is, are we practicing personally these things?
I remember some time ago Edwin Cross saying to me that we don't leave the camp to set up another. We don't get out of the boat to climb into another. And I think we've got to be careful to draw distinctions between what we literally have set forward in a physical and literal way in the Old Testament and what we now take up in principle, spiritually, in the New. I would agree, if we're offering sacrifice of praise continually to God, then I take it that that is at all times. That doesn't mean to say that we neglect the gathering together. Obviously, that is the Lord has spoken of being gathered together to his name, though that isn't, we have actually gone beyond, in a sense, what is in the chapter. We've got to be careful of reading things into it that are not there. But yes, it would seem, I'm just going to eye on what the verses say, because the communicating and doing good is a challenge to us personally, isn't it? Obviously, the assembly can give gifts, and the assembly can help people, but it doesn't rule out our own personal responsibility in these matters.
Just wanted to mention a connection that maybe is not visible. In verse 15, the fruit of our lips. Our lips are always in connections with our hearts. There is the principle of the scripture who says, from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So our personal preoccupation, Brother Freddie was talking about that, our personal preoccupation with the person of Christ will fill our hearts with affections in looking at his person. Affections that can be then displayed in praise, I understand from what the brother said, individual praise, but also when we come together. And because we all know that maybe some the sisters here in the room say we don't have the privilege to express through our lips our worship, but if the worship comes from the heart, I think the Holy Spirit can take from the heart of our sisters and bring before the Father the beauties of the Son. So we can say that we are a very blessed company of worshipers, all of us, brothers and sisters included.
I'll give a verse, Emmanuel, that you are just exactly saying. I'll just read the verse in Psalm 45 that connect the heart and the tongue.
I'm thinking about verse 2, yeah?
Yes, yes. Well, God thank you for you. We had the same spirit. Psalm 45, of course, the title of the psalm is inspired and it's beautiful, but I'll read verse 1, which led to verse 2. Verse 1 said, my heart is willing forth with a good matter. I say that what I have composed touching the king. My tongue is a pen of a ready writer. And when the heart and the tongue occupied with him, we get verse 2, thou art fairer than the sons of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore, God has blessed thee forever.
Just a link between the two thoughts is Psalm 84, and I'm thinking of an 84-year-old sister, where Psalm 84, verse 4, blessed are they that dwell in thy house, they will be constantly praising thee. And the 84-year-old sister in Luke chapter 2, prophetess, verse 36, Anna, verse 37, herself a widow, up to 84 years, who did not depart from the temple, serving night and day with fastings and prayers. Dwelling in the house, constantly praising. Her individual praise, and yet in connection with the house. And I think the connection that we've spoken of as being gathered together, as being coming or going forth unto him, is a nice connection. The praise that we can utter individually at home ought to have in view the thought that we are living stones in a living building, a living house. The idea that many have of, I'll plug the earbuds in and listen to the Christian band playing music, and this is my praise to God, whether I do it alone or do it when I go to the chapel. That's not praise. It's the fruit of our lips, not the fruit of somebody else's lips, not the fruit of the choir's lips, not the fruit of the band's lips, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name.
And I would just briefly add, exhortation to praise is not praise either. There's plenty of that going on. Oh, let's praise the Lord. And then silence.
Well, perhaps we could, because we want to go on, point out that here in Scripture, these offerings, the sacrifices of praise, are closely connected with the sacrifices of giving, which are also called sacrifice that is well-pleasing to God. So these two things in some way go together. Here the apostle or the writer mentions two points. He says, but of doing good and communicating, be not forgetful. And I think these two terms cover the two areas or main areas in which this is taking place. The doing good has more to do, I think, with some material need that there may be among men, believers or not. The Lord Jesus uses this word when he says to the disciples, the poor you have always with you, and if you want, you can do them good. While communicating seems to have more to do with supporting the Lord's work. Paul uses this term in Philippians 1, where he says in Philippians 1:15, now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. So now to these two areas, there may be material needs, we know, and could help and support the work of the Lord.
Just a brief thought with the terms, both terms, or this term used twice, I should say, sacrifice. The idea of sacrifice also entails the idea that it costs something. It costs us something. You know, David said, I will not offer something unless it, yeah, that would cost me nothing. And sometimes it may be difficult for us. We're not public speakers, or we may be reticent and shy for such a brother, or it could cost something, or sometimes we're not at the level, you know, could be we have good days and bad days, you know, but nevertheless, you know, even though the flocks are not in the stall, you know, I will rejoice in the Lord. So it costs something, and this is just a brief thought, but sacrifice, the idea of sacrifice here, I think also entails that idea.
I think it's always important for us to remember that if we don't praise the Lord and if we don't do these things, who else is going to do them? No one else. And God should get praise from his creation. and particularly his human creation, and it comes from those who know him. And it's a challenge to me and perhaps to others, how much do we give, how much do we express God's love for others by actually giving or supporting the work of the Lord. So we are only doing what God should receive from his whole creation. It's our privilege to do it in a world which ignores him or even rejects him.
Just observing and maybe repeating the features that at one point Brother Michael was talking about, looking in verse 12, we are a sanctified company. In verse 13, we are a separated company. Verse 12, sanctified. Verse 13, separated. Verse 14, we can say we have the pilgrim company, a company of pilgrims. Verse 15, a worshiping company. And verse 16, a cared for company.
Verse 17, a watched over company.
Well, it does seem to me that before, in verse 7, they were exhorted to look back, to remember those leaders who had taught them the word of God so faithfully in those early years of Christianity. Somebody mentioned that we're now 40 years on from the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And the writer of the epistle has exhorted these brethren to go forth unto him outside the camp. And now we can see that he's providing help for them to do this, to do the things that we've just been speaking about. There are those leaders who are going to help them now on this new path of being completely separate from the camp. And they might have felt, well, this is very uncertain ground. We've already said this about how they might feel about this step that the writer is exhorting them to take. But God provides them with the resources he provided them with before, except we see in these leaders different aspect to their leading, which I'm sure it will be fruitful to discuss together. But of course, in a moment, we will also see that the Lord Jesus is their resource as well, because we have one brought again from the dead, the great shepherd of the sheep.
There's a principle in there that is not always attractive to us. As Emmanuel gave the outline, it made me think, perhaps verse 12, sanctified, 13, separated, 14, secure, 15, sacrificial, 16, supporting, 17, submissive. Submissive, that's the S word that we don't always like. And when we think of those who are leaders amongst us, it's a strong word that it speaks here. Be submissive, for they watch over your souls.
Perhaps he is reminding them of the opposite of that and what had happened in the wilderness against Moses and against the leaders when there was stiff-necked people who would not bow to the commandment of the Lord that was given via Moses, via Aaron. And they were not submissive. The Christian company ought to be characterized by, as you said, submission, obedience. It's a wonderful thing to do. Rebellious. Because Samuel told that to Saul. Behold, obedience is better than sacrifice. Rebellious is as the sin of the witchcraft.
Now we've seen the importance of being submissive towards those who take the lead in this way. Now, just before you think, well, okay, the best and easy part then is to be a leader. Tell everyone what to do. call the shots, take the decisions. I find it striking that in this sentence here you have leaders and giving account used in one sentence. And it doesn't say that everybody has to give an account to the leaders, but it says that the leaders have to give an account. And that's very challenging and sobering. As an illustration, you know, if a flock was entrusted to a shepherd or someone to, you know, guard the flock, you would have to give an account at the end of the day for the state of the flock. And it says here that these leaders here are described as people who work in this attitude. They work for the good of the flock and in the consciousness that they bear a responsibility for the spiritual well-being of those believers.
I take it that the doing it with joy and not groaning refers to the watching over your souls rather than the giving account, because the reason given is that for this would be unprofitable for you. So the verse is expressed in such a way that the leaders have a work to do, one of watching over their souls, and this should be something that is a joyful matter rather than something which brings sorrow, because the outcome of watching over the souls of others is that there might be profit for them. And this turns it around, doesn't it, in our thoughts, as Greg has suggested. Being submissive is not portrayed in a positive way in this world, but it is a positive thing to submit to those whom God has given us to watch over us is for our profit, and we should look at it as a positive thing and be willing to submit to them that in their work they may have joy and not sorrow.
Whilst it seems that the responsibility here is on those that are being guided, if we read in Ezekiel 34, the shepherds of Israel, they have a responsibility to guide right. And it says clearly there, you fed yourself and you've not bothered about the sheep. And I think that we, those who take a lead amongst the assemblies, have to have a genuine concern for the sheep and for the lambs, to look after them and to nourish them. It's very easy just to look after ourselves and to feed ourselves on spiritual things and forget the young people that are amongst us.
When we were considering the first passage about the leaders that are no longer there, that what characterized them was that they have spoken the word of God to you. Here, they are characterized, they watch over your souls. And it is, I think, in accordance with what we find, for example, in Ephesians, the gifts. The teachers and shepherds are more closely connected than the other gifts. And so that's the thing that we find here as well.